Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design conference call for the 23rd day of October, year 2019. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Google, Archipelago, and more. We do dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Kumru Ambith. Callers will be welcome during the program. We do ask if you would watch language and also keep comments or questions as short as possible to allow others to participate. And we are in the question and answer mode, which means when you contact me, you will be muted automatically when you log in until such time as you either hit star 6 on your phone, or if you're on a computer, hit the ask question button to flag me that you're wanting to participate. The website is www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope and a future. Mike Adams had put something out on Natural News that it was time for President Trump to invoke the Insurrection Act and to put down the lawless left-wing insurrectionists who are against America. Well, if that's indeed what they're doing, that is called for. However, we have to be on our guard because at the same time, the enemy has used this tactic on us in the past where the person that they want to be in charge and to overthrow will be the one that they, on the outside, appear to not want, just like they did with getting the Federal Reserve passed. The first time it didn't work. So about 15 years later, they changed the title of it, changed the sponsor, and the bankers came out against it when the first time they were for it. And so the people thought, well, if the bankers are against it, it must be good for us, and that was part of the reason. But even then, they didn't leave it up to chance. They voted on it when there was a Christmas break and only their sycophants were in Washington, D.C. So this is the way they do business. And again, if you read the Red Mafia, how the Russian mob, which is a euphemism for the Jewish mob out of Russia, how they came to and conquered America. It's all detailed in the book, just like The Nameless War by Captain Ramsey, another good book written quite some time ago by a military man who knows what the hell he's talking about. Just like Smedley Butler, same thing. Smedley Butler, United States Marine Corps General, in his book War is a Racket. You see all the pointers are there, the indicators are there that show us who the enemy is and how they're working, if we're paying attention. The problem is that a lot of our people aren't paying attention, unfortunately. So I'm not really seeing a whole lot of folks logged in right now, so I did have some trouble with free conference call earlier today. Hopefully that's not the cause of the problem. But one thing I wanted to get into was a rundown before we get into these other matters here, a little bit of a book report that I did on the book by Professor Rechtenwald, R-E-C-T-E-N-W-A-L-D, Rechtenwald, Google Archipelago, The Digital Gulag and the Simulation of Freedom. I sent this out by email as well to a lot of people. But I wanted you to get an insight of this book. Again, a lot of people don't read anymore. It's a shame. These books are available. They're not all that expensive. This particular one is a very good read. I put together a list here of some book reviews, some excerpts from the book, a vocabulary list, which is rather extensive. But then again, he's a professor at NYU. You would expect him to write at a college level, right? But for the average person, anyway, I put this dictionary of the dictionary definitions of some of the key words that he uses in the book. So if anybody wants that, they can just contact me. But I'll read a few. This is an Amazon review. Google Archipelago, the Digital Gulag, and the Simulation of Freedom. Notice it says simulation of freedom. Begins with familiar cultural politics as points of entry to the book's theme regarding the reach, penetration, and soon the ubiquity of the digital world. Ubiquity, of course, meaning it's everywhere. In a book about enormous sea changes brought about by digital technology, Google Archipelago begins and ends with the political, in particular with the objectives of big digital conglomerates as global corporate monopoly capitalists and would-be monopolies. Google Archipelago argues that big digital technologies and their principals, typically Jews, represent not only economic powerhouses, but also new forms of governmental power. The technologies of big digital not only amplify, extend, and lend precision to the powers of the state, they may represent elements of a new corporate state power. In contrast to academics who study digital media and bemoan such supposed horrors as digital exploitation, in Google Archipelago, Michael Rechtenwald argues that the real danger posed by big digital is not digital capitalism as such, but leftist authoritarianism, a political outlook shared by academic leftists, you could say Bolsheviks, who thus cannot recognize it in their objective study or their object of study. Thus, while imagining that they are radical critics of big digital, academic digital media scholars, whom Rechtenwald terms digitalistas, actually serve as ideological smokescreens that obscure its real character. And it's a little bit like the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. So two chapters interrupt the book's genre as nonfiction prose, part historical science fiction and part memoir. These chapters render the story of a Soviet gulag survivor and defector and the author's earlier digital self. Google Archipelago intentionally blurs the lines between argument and story, fact and artifact, the real and the imaginary. This is necessary, Professor Rechtenwald argues, because one cannot pretend to describe the Google Archipelago as if from without, as something apart from experience. In any case, soon one will no longer go on the internet. The internet and cyberspace will be everywhere, while humans and other agents will be digital artifacts within it. The Google Archipelago represents the coextension of digitization and physical social space, the conversion of social space and its inhabitants into digital artifacts, and the potential to control populations to degrees unimagined by the likes of Stalin, Hitler, or Mao. Now, the only problem there, Rechtenwald, and I've got an email from Professor Rechtenwald. He probably will be a guest on the program here in the near future, but we'll set him straight on Hitler. Hitler never intended to control anybody. He simply wanted Germany to be free of the menace that choked it and practically destroyed it through World War I. But, of course, the enemy owns the press, and when you own the press, they can put anything they want out there. Now, the New English Review Press had this to say: Google Archipelago begins with familiar cultural politics as points of entry into the book's theme regarding the reach, penetration, and soon the ubiquity of the digital world. In a book about enormous... Oh, wait a minute. That looks like I already read that. Yeah, we'll skip that part. That looks like it's a rewrite. When I read Springtime for Snowflakes, which is another one of his books, and interviewed Michael Rechtenwald, I recognized an extremely well-versed insider, a vital source confirming long-standing suspicions while deepening our understanding regarding the hijacking of American higher education by leftist indoctrination. An astonishment in itself, Michael's analysis has taken a quantum leap in Google Archipelago, tracing leftist ideology to almost all quarters of society, including corporate America and particularly big tech, the leading edge of wokeness. With meticulous sourcing and literary eloquence, Rechtenwald makes a compelling case that big digital represents a leftist authoritarianism, providing appendages for state control of populations, if not representing the makings of a new corporate state itself. Here, Rechtenwald establishes himself as an innovative and important public intellectual whose original insights we would ignore at our peril. That's a comment by Glenn Beck. And then there's a professor emeritus of anthropology says that Professor Rechtenwald's insightful and illuminating book shows how and why big digital monopolies become ever more and more dictatorial as they select and control information and thus shape our thoughts and culture. The Google Archipelago exhibits blatant double standards, egregious bias, politically motivated designations of, quote, fake news, and tilted search engine algorithms, all manifestations of ingrained authoritarian leftism or Bolshevism. While totalitarian Marxism failed as state organization, it has succeeded as the Google Archipelago, which systematically imposes, quote, globalist identity politics, gender pluralist, transgender, anti-toxic masculinist, anti-cisgender, anti-family, anti-nativist, anti-conventionalist, and anti-traditional leftism, blocking people and ideas that do not conform, making non-persons and non-facts of them. The ever-expanding big digital acts governmentally, but its subjects have no rights and no alternatives. Rechtenwald shows how we are being carried along to our fate as prisoners of Google Marxism or totalitarian corporate socialism, which is arriving as a fait accompli with no votes from us and no means to dissent. Fait accompli is French for basically it's already been done, it's already accomplished. Do not say you have not been warned. There are some, like I said, some write-ups of folks that had some good things to say. Like I said, I did the book. I got a caller here in just a second. I got to write something down here real quick. All right, very good. Now, I believe this is... Okay, area code 817, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, welcome to the program. Did you want to comment?
No, I did not.
Oh, okay.
This is the first time I've tried the phone, and this is new to me.
Oh, okay, very good.
I didn't press #6.
I know. There was a person that from another area code that said they were going to call in tonight, and I thought that might be it. Okay.
No, sorry to disappoint you.
Thank you. Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless.
All right, very good. Anyway, we have, because of the interview with John Mark, there's a gentleman that wants to come on and talk, and he said that possibly tonight, possibly, but not necessarily. So anyway, the professor, and again, the professor has emailed me, and we're going to talk about him coming on as a guest here real soon. But I took a few excerpts out of the book just to wet your whistle, so to speak, as a teaser that you might get the book and read it, because it's just jam-packed full of ammunition for us to use against our ideological enemy, okay? So there are a lot of good books that we've talked about lately. This is just the most recent one, and it's a new book. It was only put out less. It was put out less than a year ago, last fall. So it's up to date, and it's by a professor who was an avowed Marxist his whole during his youth, young man, clear up through college, his time as a professor at NYU, New York University. Until he got disenchanted with it, and praise the Father, he is now a believer as well, though he does not talk about that in interviews a lot. In the book, you can tell from some of his writings that he has had an epiphany that Bolshevism, communism, Marxism is a desert, spiritually speaking. It's a desert. And they are hypocrites. So just a few excerpts here to help you out with this on page 71. That is, the Google Archipelago is a commercial assemblage that acts increasingly like a state. So this whole big tech thing, let's face it, it was brought about by the military intelligence community and the defense research, DARPA, which is what it's called now. You got to ask yourself, why was our government and the military and the intelligence agencies interested in developing the internet? What better way to spy on you? Yeah, there's a offshoot that it allowed us to communicate and everything else, but that wasn't their primary goal. The primary goal was to allow the flow of information so that they could also monitor it. Okay? Because if it's electronic, it's easy to monitor. So from the beginning, when they told us that you could click private or without a password, nobody could see it, well, they're only talking about your buddy over there sitting in the cubicle next to you or your friends down the street in the house. They may not be able to see your stuff, but from the beginning, you were being spied on. And especially when you find out that the Israelis have been part of all this from day one. Even your Congress critters, your traitors in Washington, passed legislation and made it basically okay that all electronic communications are funneled through Israel. What better way to spy on literally everything, including your military, than to route everything through your enemy's camp? Oh no, they're our greatest ally in the Middle East. Really? Since when? Let's see, they killed Christ. They're responsible for untold tens, possibly hundreds, of millions of innocent souls of all genders, of all races, of all nationalities. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of souls. And you're going to send your communications, your business communications, your government communications, your military communications, your social communications between the people, even as they discuss personal things and possible inventions. How do you think the Jews get on top of everything that's worth expanding, turning into a entrepreneurial endeavor, whatever, because they're spies. The most prolific spies in the history of the United States, like the Rosenbergs and Pollard and many others, all of them Israeli dual citizen pretending to be American Jews. Every one of them. Every one of them. And so your fine representatives in Washington thought it was okay to route our communications and data through that little bastard nation over there that's behind so much of the nefarious crap going on. And it's not just the Israelis over there, but it's their tribesmen who, again, pretend to be part of us in the countries of the world. Even Brother Nathaniel tonight was saying it's time that the United States do what 109 times has happened in the past. 109 times in history, European white nations threw these people out because of their nefarious activities. Not because they're Jews. That's what they want you to believe. They don't want you to believe that they do anything wrong. They want you to think it's just because they're Jews. Oh, the poor Jew, the endless victim. No, it's because of what they do. Page 73, quote, dangerous. That is anyone to the right of Joseph Stalin. That's dangerous. So that's pretty much everybody is capable of being called that. Everybody to the right of Joseph Stalin is dangerous to these Marxists. Page 89, much has been made of Google's historical ties to the U.S. intelligence community, IC, and the military research agencies. Say, we just talked about that. Page 119, the members of the nebulous, socially dangerous elements also included bourgeoisie specialists, or bourgeois specialists, who served the communist regime and accounted for a significant percentage of the 700,000 deaths at the hands of the new Stalinist bureaucracy during this two-year period. Now, I'm just giving you a piece of it there, but he's talking about a purge under Stalin, and a large percentage of the 700,000 people that he had rounded up and killed were bourgeois specialists who served the communist regime. How many times have we talked about that on the program? What they refer to as useful idiots. Useful idiots. That's what they're calling you, police officers. Soldiers who bear the brunt of the fight in the field with bullets flying and missiles flying. You're just useful idiots to them. And so after Stalin came to power, he went after these people because he didn't trust them. Typical of a Jew, very paranoid, very insecure, because they know they're Satanists. So Stalin had 700,000 people put to death, and a large percentage of them were these actual people who served the communist regime. Page 125, only Google Marxism is capable of creating it, albeit in corporate socialist form. Google Marxism is the first system with the sufficient flexibility, scalability, connectivity, and with the release of 5G, speed to enable the distance-defying mass and small-scale niche production and distribution possibilities to enable a truly globalized system. What does that sound like? Let's see. Somewhere in a book, long time ago, I read about a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world financial system. What does that sound like? Could it be? This is the system spoken of in Revelation. So this is what I tell all the Trump-tards out there, okay? And again, I don't know what's in Donald Trump's heart. I'm not sitting here telling you I do. I'm just sitting here telling you that you're crazy if you're putting down your weapons and you're shutting off your radar because you think Trump is a good guy. You're crazy. until we know exactly who is on what side and who's doing what to whom for what reason, you cannot do that. And for God's sakes, how many times have we said that on this program? Do not ever, ever surrender your firearms. Ever. No matter what pretext they put out there, no matter how many staged shooting events, it's all part of the programming, folks, to disarm you. We've said that. That is a key element of a Bolshevik takeover. They have to disarm the people. Page 128. Now, this is a little philosophical here, but it's I thought it was very good. Imagine two worlds, one with you and one without you. What's the difference between the two worlds? Maximize that difference. That is the meaning of your life. Kai-Fu Lee, Making a World of Difference, 2011. So he's quoting another author, Oriental. But it's very profound. Try to picture a world with you in it and without you in it. And then take the difference between those two worlds, maximize it, and now you know the meaning of your life. Hallelujah. That is if you're a doer and not a hearer only. Okay? Which is what our Messiah told us to be. This world should be influenced by you. Look at what happens in the vacuum when the righteous don't stand firm. Look what's happened. Look at this sick, demented world that we're living in, this cesspool we're swimming in, all because the righteous men have been lulled to sleep with this Judaic Zionist Christian bullshit that's crammed down their throat by their prostitute preachers, to where they think that, well, we can't believe what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears because the preacher's telling us these people are God's chosen people. After all, they do look different. They look funny. They talk funny. They dress funny. They speak this Yiddish thing. And they got an alphabet that's different than ours. Then they must be special people. So we'll just overlook the fact that, A, they killed Christ. That's a great start. We're not even going back further to what they did try to do to Abraham and Joshua and the prophets. But we'll just start with Christ himself. They orchestrated his bogus kangaroo court trial, and then they orchestrated the mob into calling for Barabbas instead of Christ being saved, and orchestrated his crucifixion. So they are Christ killers. So, and then we've got 2,000 years, like I said, 109 times countries finally figured out who their termites were eating away at their infrastructure and kicked them the hell out. That's why I'm telling you, in America and any other white nation, if you do not settle the Jewish question, you will never, on this green earth created by our Father, you will never know peace. You will never know prosperity. You will never know justice. Ever. Because these people will see to it that you do not have those things. And I'm glad to see these authors are waking up to the fact, even if they don't come out and say it, you can read between the lines when you put the pieces together. You have to know the code words, just like in Friedman's book. Red Mafia, just substitute Jewish Mafia. When he talks about the Russians coming here as gangsters that were rapists and murderers and assassins and doing, they had no code of ethics whatsoever, substitute Jewish for Russian. Just because they came out of Russia doesn't take away the fact that they were Jews who behave like Jews always have. Why do you think Christ said in John, ye do the work of your father, the devil? He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and so are you. Jeez, nothing new under the sun. Page 131, in other words, the city of Darwin in Australia may have traded away its citizens' privacy, self-determination, and even its intellectual capacities for what? Economic security. So yes, the city of Darwin, as well as Toronto in Canada, are seeking out to become smart cities. Isn't it funny? It's ironic. They call themselves smart cities when they're actually dumbasses. They're actually going after the rope. The Jews laughing as we fight and scramble to buy the rope they'll use to hang us with. We are truly dumber than a box of rocks. Page 138. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. This is the new language of totalitarianism. And if you don't know what totalitarianism is, it's basically all power in the hands of the government. And in this case, it's obviously that they want this because who owns the government? The Jews run the government. That's all you ever hear mentioned. So every time on TV or even alt media, who are they talking about? Adam Schiff, a Jew. Charles Schumer, okay, a Jew. Nancy Pelosi, okay, a Jew. Dianne Feinstein, okay, a Jew. Back when he was in Lautenberg from New Jersey, he's a Jew. Is there anybody up there doing anything that's not Jewish? Every single commentator, every single CNN broadcaster's kike. Okay, most of the other major networks are all kikes. You're getting even on both sides of the issue, even on the supposed conservative side of the issue, it's typically a kike. You guys haven't figured it out yet, have you? Page 143, a minority dictatorship always finds its most powerful support in an obedient army. I want you to pay attention to this now. Now, this is in the book by the professor, but he's quoting another book entitled The Black Book of Communism, which I'm going to get a copy of, and we'll talk about that one at another time. But out of that book, they made this statement. Think about this again, really hard. A minority dictatorship, which means we live in a kakistocracy that's run by an oligarchy, a minority dictatorship always finds its most powerful support in an obedient army. Or you could say military. That's why I'm telling you, if you put your weapons down and you put your guard down right now, you are crazy. You are crazy. Until we know where the military, the real military, the real men that are foot soldiers, where their hearts lie, we don't know what's going on. Because the military at the top are corrupt. It's like I went into the American Legion one day when Trump first started talking about taking the boys out of Syria. And I mentioned to the people at the bar, I said, isn't it good that our boys should be coming home? And the bartender, who's married to a Marine, she goes, well, my husband's not very happy. And he's an officer. And I said, well, wait a minute. He's active duty. He's over here in the States right now, but why the hell wouldn't he support bringing our boys home? She goes, well, he's heavily invested over there. Now, let that sink in for a minute. This is at an American Legion post. The bartender is the wife of a Marine officer. And he's upset that we're pulling out of Syria because he's heavily invested. That's at the level of a captain. What the hell's at the level of general and admiral and colonel? Major. Let that sink in. Okay? Will we ever find true justice again in this country? Page 165, the articles detailed how New Knowledge, that's a company, by by the way. And I'll give you three guesses who's behind the formation of this company called New Knowledge. The articles detailed how New Knowledge itself created fake Russian bots as supporters for former Chief Justice Roy Moore of Alabama in the 2017 election for the U.S. Senate, in order to give the impression that the Kremlin was behind the candidacy of Roy Moore. Now, if you remember, Roy Moore is the one who was going to keep the Ten Commandments in front of the courthouse, the Supreme Court in Alabama. Roy Moore is a staunch patriot and believer. And so right here they're telling you this company called New Knowledge, and again, who do you think's running it, created bots, fake bots, which is a short term for robots, these bots to act like they were supporters of Justice Roy Moore, Chief Justice Roy Moore, in order that they could broadcast in the media that there was the appearance of Russian influence for Roy Moore so people would go against him. Do you see how they manipulate us? This is why when we go to take our country back, it can't be a general uprising. Because if you think beer swillers, cocaine addicts, dope heads, stone people stoned out of their mind, people who are materialistic, people without a soul, people without any spirituality, if they are going to have any say or even help in bringing this country back, you're crazy. They don't give a damn. But the good news is the first time there was a revolution in America, it was not supported by a large percentage of the people. Very few, actually. Small minority. But it's the minority that are the go-getters, the trendsetters, the ones who know how to think. They can turn the tide. That's why the Jew right now is trying desperately to do the same thing they did to Jesus Christ. Through their control of the media and such talking heads as Adam Schiff, who's nothing more than a stuffed shirt with his Zionist buddies, people like that spewing out their garbage to get the unwashed masses to believe their line of bullshit. Because when all hell breaks loose, their hope is that these mindless morons will believe the garbage that's coming across that flat screen, and they're going to consider you and I as their enemies. That's what they're hoping, because they don't have enough to stop us. They don't. So their only card to play is to do exactly what they did to Christ and Christians in general, is to turn the populace against them and hope that the mob, the mindless, moronic mob, will do their work for them. That's what they're all about. And who's stopping them right now, okay? Who's stopping them? You know, there's verbal battling going on. There's wars of words. But where are Trump and the so-called White Hat? These guys could be put in prison for things they've done already. Not just what they're doing now or will do, but what they have already done. They could be going to prison. Many of them could be executed for treason. I just don't understand it. I really don't. On page 167, the author had this to say: new knowledge must be countered, not only with real knowledge, but with a metaphysics of truth. By this I mean not merely a rejuvenated quest for the truth, but more fundamentally the reestablishment of a framework or frameworks for knowing and approaching the truth. Such projects have generally been confined to philosophers, but must now extend to the entire populace. In other words, just as the gospel writers said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The entire population, as much as possible, the Israelites particularly, must come to the point where truth matters. You see, the Jew has gotten away with what they've done because truth has not mattered. They could put almost any kind of garbage on the television or across the radio, and we bought it. We bought it. Trust me, I've got family, disappointingly so. I've got family decades ago that said it, if the things I was talking about were true, it'd be on the news. I said, really? So everything I told you that I saw from the Vietnam War, everything I've told you from nuclear power, everything I've told you from the people I know in the military and when I was in the military, all these things about the lies and the corruptions and the conspiracies, that's all make-believe because CNN and ABC didn't tell you about it. Oh, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Page 196. The right-wing, left-wing axis means nothing to me. Are they totalitarians or not? Totalitarianism is my enemy. Bravo, professor. A dyed-in-the-wool Marxist professor at NYU has seen the light. Praise Yahweh. And like I said, I got an email just before showtime, and I think Michael might be our guest in the near future. Page 198, socialism is just an ideology used by monopolists to eliminate competition. I was having a discussion with one of my very educated relatives where we got talking about this idea. Who do you think it was at the turn of the century, even at the end of the 20th century, but certainly at the turn of the century, who was it that said competition was a sin? Yeah, the mega rich industrialists, many of them Jews, like Rockefeller, J.P. Morgan, and the people that they owned. Where do you think these businessmen get their money? Okay. Competition to the Jew is a sin because they want to be the monopoly. So when he says here, socialism / Marxism is just an ideology used by monopolists to eliminate competition. That's exactly what it is. And they got soft-headed morons out here saying they want to be Marxist socialists. They need to read what we just talked about there. When the socialists take over, when the Marxists take over, some of the very first people that are put up against the wall and shot are the very idiots that go along with this stuff. I'm actually trying to help you folks out, you Marxist socialist morons out there. Okay? If I wasn't warning you, you wouldn't know. I'm warning you. You'll have no excuse, just like the white people out there, the Israelites of old. There'll be no excuse when judgment comes down on this earth. The watchmen have been talking to you for a long time. It's been going out over the internet, shortwave radio, Xerox machines, fax machines, person-to-person events, gatherings. The watchmen have been telling you. When this judgment day comes, there will be none able to say, I didn't know. Oh, no. Nobody's going to be able to say that. On page 199, the professor says, if I were a preacher, I might say to the catastrophist left, the heat you're sending... Oh, not sending. The heat you're feeling is not from global warming. It's the encroachment of hell. So that's why I say there's little hints inside the book letting you know that this professor has had an epiphany and a coming to Jesus moment in his life. And praise Yahweh for that, because when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you tend to get the courage to speak out. On that same page, there's another quote here. The U.S. university system, the United States university system, has reached such a decrepit state that one cannot but have grave doubts about its worth and justification for existing. Hallelujah. I have been wanting for 20 years somebody with credentials to say what I've been saying. The university system in this country is useless. The workers at the power plants where I was at used to have a term for the engineers that would show up and come out to the plant and pretend to be our bosses. Educated idiots is what we referred to them as. They thought that piece of paper made them special, and they would come out with a haughty attitude and full of themselves and try to tell us to do things that we knew were either not legal or not right technically. So that's where they earned the title, educated idiots. And now this professor, retired professor, is basically saying the same thing. All the university system is used for today is an extension of the 12 years of public education, is to indoctrinate Marxist ideology and Jewish perversion upon our children. Look at what they're parading around now. The people that are on your daytime television promoting transgenderism and homosexuality as if it's a good thing. You don't see the handwriting on the wall, people? Are you like that pompous-ass king? You're not going to pay attention to the writing on the wall? Judgment's coming. He said in Malachi chapter 4, before that great and terrible day, I will send Elijah. Who was Elijah? I sent out a thing called a picture of a prophet written by Mr. Ravenhill. You people should study that. Along with Psalm 91 and Malachi chapter 4, you need to be looking at that really, really hard. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day. Page 202. Thus, shortly after a revolution, now listen to this, you people doing the work of the Antichrist. Shortly after a revolution undertaken putatively, you could substitute supposedly, on behalf of the working class for their control of society. In other words, just after this revolution that they were told was on behalf of the working class so that the working class could control society, Lenin, the Bolshevik Jew, ordered the first post-revolutionary striking government workers. Now, did you catch all that? The great hero of the Bolshevik communist overthrow of Christian White Russia. On the first strike by government workers after the revolution, the very first strike, he ordered the soldiers to shoot them dead. And the murders were committed without hesitation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, what did Christ tell us in Luke chapter 12? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is their what? Hypocrisy. So, Vladimir Lenin, which is not his real name, he's another crypto-Jew, Marx, Trotsky, Stalin, and a whole host of other Jews convinced the working classes and the middle classes of Russia that this revolution was going to be good for them. We'll get rid of that nasty monarch, that Christian white guy, and we're going to have a revolution and turn control of society to you good middle class working people. And we didn't listen to our Christ, did we? The anointed one. Beware the leaven of the Pharisaical Jew, which is his hypocrisy. Lenin, like all Jews, a consummate liar and hypocrite. So the very people who were pushing this revolution for the sake of these poor, downtrodden, middle-class working people, the very first time they did something that they did plenty of times under the Tsar, he ordered all of the striking government workers to be shot dead. Woe to you who do not listen to the warnings that are given to you. Anyway, that's enough about the book. Hopefully folks will want to get a copy and read it, because I think personally it's got a ton of good stuff in there. And we do need to wake up at this time, because I think time's running out. I think we're very short period of time here. We're going to see some even more dramatic things happen, because the awakening of people, believe it or not, is happening. It's not the majority, and it never will be the majority, okay? You got to stop thinking in lines of that, okay? That's why the book told, the scriptures talk about when King David took a census of the people, he broke the law. He broke the commandment of Yahweh when he numbered the men so he'd know how big of an army he had. What... Stonewall Jackson said it, but it's in scripture as well, if you read between the lines. Our purpose in life is to do the will of the Almighty, which means to do what's right, do the righteous thing, irregardless of the consequences. What's it say in Proverbs? It's better to be harmed for doing good than evil. That's another way of saying it. There's no guarantees in this life for any of us. So harm might come to you for doing the right thing. That's possible. But what difference does it make? You still have to do the right thing if you're a believer. If you believe in the God of heaven and the Yahshua, Yahweh in a flesh body, that came here to fulfill the purposes and fulfill the law, the ritual law, and to teach us. He said, I come here as an example. Why? Because we're pretty dumb people sometimes. Even though the prophets for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years were telling the Israelites, they still couldn't get it. He said, okay, I'll come down and I'll show you. And after I'm done showing you, I'm going to go ahead and fulfill those goofy laws where you're murdering those poor animals and thinking that these man-made priests who are typically corrupt and just using the information against you, just like the priests in the Catholic Church do today. We're going to put an end to that. I'm going to come down there and I'm going to fulfill that. But before that, I'm going to walk amongst you and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to love the Father. Listen for that small voice talking to you, and how to commonsensically look at the law instead of the way the Pharisees and the Jews that infiltrated the Sadducees and Pharisees, where they turned the law into what? A battering ram. What have they done to the law in America? We used to have what we called the common law, which was based on biblical law. That's why it was called common, because everybody read the Bible. So when your law is based on the Bible, pretty much everybody knows it. It's common law. And because it's God's law, it's common to everybody, no matter how much money you have, no matter what your position is. Not really hard to figure out. And then along comes the Jew. And they convince us that you need degrees and you need to have bar lawyers in the courtroom rather than us representing ourselves, because they can speak the secret language of the court system, which is just basically a cabal of Jews using it to control us. Look at that father trying to protect his son from being turned into a girl by his dipshit wife, ex-wife. It's unbelievable. A jury. Where did they find? There was no jury of his peers there. What kind of people sat in that jury and said that woman had a right to turn that little boy into a girl, and the father, his own father, didn't have a say? That's how corrupt we are. When are you going to wake up? These people don't have authority over us. You know that, right? You give them that authority by your acquiescence. It's time to take our authority back. Yahweh put Adam down here to be in charge. Do you see very many Adamites in charge of anything anymore? I'm talking to you men. You ladies, I'm sorry, but it wasn't given to you. Okay? Love you to death. I really do. Women are, as the Bible says, a godly woman is like a rare gem. She really is, because they're also very hard to find, just like rare gems. But when you find one, they are very, very special. So don't take it that I'm trying to put women down. But ladies, as special as you are, your job isn't to fight the wars. Your job is not to teach us men. Your job is not to lead corporate America. Your job is not to sit behind the bar as a judge. Your job is not to be firemen, police officers. Sorry. It's not your job. And to be quite frank, you're terrible at it. Okay? For the most part. Now, there's always minor exceptions if you look hard enough. We're not talking about that. We're talking about generalities. And in general, you suck in those positions. I'm sorry, but you do. Now, the Jew, just like he did to Eve in the garden, Nakash, has convinced you through the universities, through the schools, through entertainment, through the magazines, through the movies. He's convinced you you can be a god unto yourself. He's convinced you by making these make-believe scenarios like G.I. Jane and all the kind of garbage like that. He's convinced you that you're equal to us. In fact, now, and I've heard this out of women even in this neighborhood's mouth, the women are taking over. Well, let me fill you in on a little something here. You can only do that so long as the Jew is in control, because he will prop you up with bogus court decisions. He will prop you up with police actions. He will prop you up with media. He'll prop you up by paying you for a job when you're not fit for it. And I saw that in the military, and I saw it in the civilian world as well. A lot of minorities and women have the jobs because of affirmative action and political correctness, but they're completely unfit, completely unqualified for those jobs. That only works as long as they control the issuance of our currency, which is exactly what the book of Revelation is talking about. Babylon comes crashing down when our Heavenly Father pulls the plug on their bogus, digital, fake, phony Babylonian money system. That's what drives their completely satanic Babylonian system. Okay? And I'm saying this as a word of warning to the ladies. Many of you are relishing that artificial dominance over our men right now. That table is going to turn. And when it does, there could be a backlash. A lot of our men are compassionate. But this system, this fake, phony Jewish creation, this mental construct that we're living under, has damaged many men. And some of them may not be as merciful as some of us older guys. Just telling you. All right? None of us wants violence. I wish everybody would behave themselves. I wish even the Jews. I wish everybody would listen to what the Father says and obey themselves. Because then this whole world would be a paradise. If we followed and obeyed Yahweh's law, it would be a paradise. It would have to be. There's no way it could not be. But there is an adversary here. That's what the word Shatan, which we call Satan in our language, it just means adversary. Diablos in the Greek language, where we get the word devil. Diablos, it means an adversary. So adversaries can be supernatural. Adversaries can be in flesh and blood. Your neighbor could be an adversary. Your wife could be an adversary. Your children can be adversaries. Your government bureaucrats could be adversaries. And most certainly, the kikes in your area could be adversaries. Because most of the time they are. Even Coach Dabomir today was saying, everything in his lifetime that has been a drama, that has caused problems, was associated with government. Not criminals, talking about regular street criminals, not neighbors, not even invading armies. Every bone of contention that he has ever dealt with, is a form of government, a bureaucrat from the government, some branch of the government, whether it's county, local, state, federal, whatever. So people are starting to wake up and figure this thing out. There's a reason why the Bible says that governments are beasts, okay? When the Bible talks about a beast, it's a government. The only thing that can operate the way the Bible describes that beast that's roaming looking for people to be devoured, the only entity on this earth that fits that description is governments. And then you read a lot of these books like I'm reading where they document, as best we know, there's no way to know 100% sure, but pretty good guesstimations by learned people, on how many innocent people have died at the hands of government. It wasn't criminals. It wasn't organized crime. It wasn't, well, there have been people killed by them, but I'm talking about the numbers that government has done. No criminal element could even come close to those numbers. No street criminals, no angry neighbors, no road rage, not even the murdering medical mafia kills people in the numbers that governments do through wars. And then, of course, these things that are protected by government, like the medical mafia, they take out quite a few. So, by extension, that is also government death, death by government. I think they call that rexicide. Or that's the killing of a king, I guess. Lexicide. Maybe it's Lexicide. But whatever. So basically, that's the concept. Government, like a roaring lion, is constantly looking around for a prey. And we, the people, have to be the ones that stand up to that. We do not owe them our allegiance. Again, the whitewashed sepulchers called churches, full of those prostitutes and those lemmings, they want us to believe that we are here to obey government and that the scriptures command that, which is a lie, okay? Just like everything today that's a misnomer and misinformation, Romans 13 and other scriptures, they completely twist the context of what those verses are saying. If you read them with an open mind and an open heart, you would soon figure out that we owe no government our allegiance except a government that is representing God's law. That's it. That's the only form of government we are to give our obedience to. It'd be no different than a child giving obedience to the father because he's raising his child out of love and using the biblical principles to do that. He should give his his father his obedience. The wife gives her husband obedience because he represents God's law in their family. And government agents, just to help keep law and order and to help with the infrastructure and to keep things moving along, as long as it's being done according to God's law, that it is beneficial to us and not detrimental. Okay? Banking is not necessarily an evil thing. We could have public banking, private banking. Okay? Those are not inherently evil. They're evil because evil people control them, and now they are using it to rip us off. Look at credit cards, for instance. Look at the interest rates on credit cards. People used to go to prison for that. When I was a boy, if you charged over 10% on any kind of loan, whether a bank loan, credit card, car, whatever, if it went over 10%, you were taken to prison as a loan shark, it was called. Basically, you're a Shylock. You're a Jew, like from Shakespeare's play. You are a money changer, as Christ beat him out of the temple. And that was only 10%. My God, two people today would probably leap for joy. And yet the Bible tells us 10% was a punishment. 10% was considered criminal. And you got credit card companies charging upwards of 20, 25, 30%. By the time you pay for that car, what's the percentage over the principal that you paid? By the time you pay for that house, you're paying for that house three times over. If you borrowed $100,000, you're going to pay back $300,000. That's a little bit more than 10%. So a lot of things are tools, but they're to be done and used with the biblical principle, basically, do no harm. If you boil the Bible down to a very short phrase, it's do no harm. Do no harm to the animal life, to the vegetables, to the air, to our water, to our earth, our home, to each other as neighbors, to our family members. Do no harm. Altruism is a perfect adjective for an Israelite. Altruism, look it up. Along with Rhadamanthine, that explains how we're supposed to be. Rhadamanthine, strictly and uncompromisingly just. Those are attributes of a true Israelite soldier, a warrior. We don't go looking for trouble, and we do not enjoy warfare or violence. None of us do. I know lots of the best men that still have a lot of testosterone in them, trust me. I know lots of them. And there's not a single one of them that wants to go to war. Not a single one of them wants to see violence upon any other person. But by God, if you bring the war to us, or if you come after our loved ones and our racial family, then we can be the worst enemy you could ever imagine. And we don't stop until you're dead and gone. You're destroyed. That's why the poem Rudyard Kipling, The Awakened Saxon, is an excellent poem, because even in that poem he talks about the fact, learning to hate for the Anglo-Saxon, the Israelite of old, it's not an easy thing for us to learn, because we basically are like our creator. We like creating. We like being charitable. We like being a helping hand to people, much as I've done in my life. I've got a lot of people that know me that are not white. I've had a lot of non-white people work for me over the years, and not a single one of them ever was treated unfairly. Not one. Not once did I hold a white person's hold a white person above another person that was not white just because of the racial issues. I didn't take their side, in other words, over racial issues. No, I was always fair. If the white person had a legitimate beef and the non-white didn't, then I sided with the white person. But if the non-white person had a legitimate beef over the white guy, I sided with them. because it was all about fairness. It was all about justice. Justice is blind to all that. That's why we are to be the judges. We are Adam kind. We were put here to be the judges upon this earth because we're capable of that. They aren't. Now, that doesn't mean everybody, talking about white men, that doesn't mean every one of them is fit to be a judge. Don't get me wrong here. Okay? There are some white guys out there that, no, they don't need to be judges. But that's why our founding fathers says you put people in office, you'll let people sit in the jury box, you let people cast ballots who are not only of your kind, but they are the best of your kind, not the worst. You don't give the right to cast a ballot or to sit in a jury or to hold public office to the refuse of your people. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Even common sense tells you that. That's stupid. Okay, you pick the best. And what are the best? The ones who reflect the values of our King, our Father. That's who the best. It's easy. And yeah, it might be hard to find them, but they're out there. And they're the ones that you should put at the leadership positions in your community, in your groups, in your militia, whatever. Always put the man who represents Yahweh at the front. Because then you can trust him. Doesn't mean you don't keep an eye on him, but you can trust him. And as long as he's righteous, and that's why I like that quote by the Emperor Trajan to his Roman legions. Take this sword and use it against my enemy if I give righteous commands. But if I give unrighteous orders, then use that sword against me. That's the leader you want. I'm not going to ask anybody to go to battle and go to war when I won't do it myself. I'm not going to ask somebody to take up the sword when I won't take it up myself. And when I say it's time to go to war, I'm going to trust that it's righteous, because if it's unrighteous, then it's my own soldiers who should cut me down. Wonder how many admirals and generals and colonels we'd have if the soldiers were able to cut down the unrighteous ones, the ones that are in for profit, the ones that are living in houses three times what they should be, got great big yachts, got great big bank accounts, got a whole lot of Jewish shekels in their pockets. I wonder how many of them would survive if the military would do what the Emperor Trajan said to his soldiers. Do we have that kind of leadership in our military anymore? I wonder. Or did they purge all the good ones out under the previous regimes when they were calling the best patriots out of the upper ranks of our military? Are there any left? Well, they're telling you, lots of people are telling you, we got these great white hats and everything in the military, but I'm wondering, do we? I would love for somebody to get a hold of some of those guys that were let go so we could bring them on the program and have them tell us. Because I don't trust the current crop, to be honest with you. I would rather go find those guys that were prematurely forced into retirement out of Washington and out of the Pentagon. Not that I would trust them 100%, but I would trust them before I trust this current crop of misfits we got. Because I'm not seeing any changes, I'll be honest with you. I would love to believe in the hopium like everybody else. I really would. It would make it so much nicer. But the honest to goodness truth is, up till now, I'm not seeing it. I hear the words, but like my ancestors taught me, words are cheap. actions speak louder than words. And I'm just not seeing the white hat actions anywhere, whether we're talking about banking, the media, the military, the intervention in other countries' businesses, and keeping the Jews out of our freaking affairs. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing a roadblock to any of that. And as one YouTuber put out today, everybody Trump has put in, appointed to a position, is a member of the swamp. Every single appointee that he has put in there is a swamp creature. Every one of them. And I know there's some people that think, well, he's playing 3D chess or 5D chess, whatever you want to call it. I'm not buying that anymore. Sorry, I'm not. I'm not going to buy it. I think it's all part of the plan. There was never any intention to actually make a difference. Until I see the perpetrators, the swamp creatures that we're talking about here, perp walked and actually executed for treason, their properties taken from them, their gigantic bank accounts given back to the people of this country, you shouldn't be paying any more taxes. You do know that, right? These multiple hundreds of trillions of dollars that have been stolen from mankind by these swamp creatures called Bolshevik Jews. They're hoarding all of this tremendous wealth, the resources of this earth. If it was divvied out to the people, you wouldn't have to worry about working probably for the rest of your life. All of us would have more than enough. Maybe that's what the Father has intentioned when he talks about the Great Jubilee, when mankind finally gets freed from being an industrial slave to these international bankers and corporatists. Wouldn't that be something? But that's what they've done, and it's time we wake up to it. I'm looking through my notes here. I don't think I had a whole lot else I wanted to cover. And just stay on your guard, folks, because these are really, really bizarre times. That much I can tell you. And where as my founding fathers and my elders told me, where there is smoke, there is fire. Okay? I can't tell you exactly what form the fire is and exactly where it's at right now. I can't do that. But I can tell you we got a lot of smoke, which tells me there's fires going on. Oh, okay. Yep. Okay, Henry. Sorry about that, but I didn't see it. It's not as easy to see it as it was on the old system. So, but Henry, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Hey, can you hear me?
Yep, I can hear you, bud.
All right. Well, I apologize if I'm joining you a little late. I missed about the first, almost the first hour. But speak about anything you've already talked about, forgive me.
Oh, that's all right.
Where do I start? I would like to say is I've got like a little synopsis that I think might be going my impression of what might be going on behind the scenes right now as far as our country and Trump. Again, this is just speculation on my part based on trying to add things up best I can, because as you know, it's very difficult in this day and age of misinformation. But when I look at this incessant impeachment nonsense, well, not that it's nonsense in the sense that he's an incompetent liar and got elected on false pretenses, but nevertheless, he is our elected president, just like him or not, and I don't. As you know, it seems to me, the way I look at it right now, it looks like he's got two choices. I think the warmongering left and right, because we both know they're on both sides of the aisle, knows the desperation that this country is in many ways, economically, many different ways. I don't have to speak about all that. And I think right now they really want another war in the Middle East. It might start in Syria, but it would probably end up in Iran. And I think that was they probably given him some kind of an ultimatum to appease the Jews that are trying to control him or are controlling him, that if he doesn't start a war in the Middle East soon, the impeachment proceedings will take place and they'll be out of office by January 1st. I think something along those lines is going on behind the scenes. And in either case, there's going to be chaos, no question about it. We all know there's going to be chaos whether he's impeached or whether he's not, because if he's not impeached, you know, they're going to be mad, you know, the Antifa folk and those of that like. And if he is impeached, there's going to be a lot of Trump loyalists that are going to get pissed off about that. I'm certainly not a Trump loyalist, but I'm not going to let one of those thugs do anything to me. So I think everybody realizes, anybody who's paying any kind of attention to what's going on geopolitically, especially in the United States, if they can't see that some type of civil unrest is about to explode, they've got their head in the sand. Would you agree?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Because I'm hearing it from everybody. So
yeah. And you see it. Yeah,
you can see it now.
It's as clear as the nose on your face if you're awake at all, awake and paying attention at all to what's going on. It's on a fast track. There's no question about it. So with that being said, you look around and you'd like our country is such a mess, Germany was a mess too in the 1920s. And we know what happened. They had a leader emerge in that situation. But when I look at this country right now, I think all great movements have to have a great leader. And I think he was. And you know who I'm talking about. I'm not afraid to say his name, that's for sure. I've been shadow banned on the internet. I don't give a shit. I speak my mind. If you've never been shadow banned, it is frustrating as heck. But I'm on BitChute now for everything I do. So that's what we should have done a long time ago, by the way. Got off that freaking platform called YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
But getting back to what I was talking about is I actually believe that Adolf Hitler was divinely appointed to do something. Now, the end result wasn't there, and we don't know the full reasons why that didn't end up the way it should have ended up, but I look around in this country, in our situation right now, and I'm totally unaware that such an entity exists as of this moment. Now, he may, but it certainly hasn't been exhibited to myself. I don't think you would say so either. If he does exist, he has not revealed himself to us as of yet. That's not to say that he doesn't exist. I also think that the circumstances in this country, as a comparison to 1920s, late 20s and early 30s Germany, is different in one very significant respect, and that is, you know, the insane multiculturalism that we have. We only have a 58% white population in this country right now. It makes the task almost insurmountable, but not for someone special, and certainly not for someone that's chosen by Yahweh to lead this. But it just, where you look around, and it's gotten so deep in so many different areas. It's just, it does, on the surface, it does appear to be an impossible situation. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, that fits in with the prophets, and even what Christ himself said. He said at the end of the age, there'd be a great shaking in the heavens and the earth. And those Greek terms, if you look them up, they're not just things like tsunamis, earthquakes, and natural things. They're also geopolitical.
Right.
And so everything is upside down. Everything is chaotic, exactly as he said.
You know, yeah. You know, it was chaotic in Germany, too. No, it really was. I mean, you've seen the Weimar Republic. I mean, they had disgusting morality. They had unemployment, and they had communism in the streets and chaos and stuff, too. It just seems like, I think the biggest difference between the two biggest differences, other than the Jewish population in Germany during that time, they were pretty much a pure ethnic country, whereby this country, of course, as I just mentioned, we have a mix of everything now. And that's a problem. That's a definite problem. And the other difference between the, you know, just kind of doing an analogy between the two situations, because there are a lot of things that are alike between the Weimar Republic and what we have in this country right now. And the other difference and difficulty that we would have to overcome this, in my opinion, is the advancement of technology and the way they can, we just can't communicate with each other. I just told you what happened to me. If they didn't have the kind of control that they have over the communication system, I know a movement could start in this country and would start in this country right away. It would spread like wildfire. But they have that so clamped down. How, even if you have the willingness on the people of white people's part, let's say, to say enough is enough with this bullshit, how the freak are we supposed to just communicate with each other and say, let's get together and let's start doing stuff? It's like, you know, that's why it's so discouraging. I was reading a speech that the great one gave, and it seemed so relevant to our situation today. If you don't mind, I'd like to quote from that. It'll probably take about 5 minutes, and you'll see how much of it is almost directly relatable to the situation we find ourselves in here. Could I do that?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. All right. I don't know exactly the date of this speech, but I'm pretty sure it was early in his tenure, just before the war started. I don't know that for a fact, but based on the statements that he made, it sounded like the war was approaching, but he had certainly gained power. It was probably in the mid to late 30s when he did this. I don't know for a fact. Anyways, it starts, okay. When we first entered the political scene, our names were unknown. The majority had been soldiers returning from the Great War with fury or despair in their hearts. Period of hopelessness had begun, and with that, the desperation of our folk. Many started to lose hope in life. Most did not see life worth it any longer. And, you know, when you think of that, you look at the suicide rate, veterans, the homelessness of the middle class, hardworking whites living in the streets now. Then the next thing he said was, there seemed to be no hope or equal treatment, and with that, the freedom of the German people. Same thing going on here. Liberal Marxism, hatred towards us, whites, and a double set of standards. The guilty always walk free. Just look at the Clintons. There's no equal treatment here. Next thing he said was, with that, our struggle began. It was a virtuous struggle, and it was a struggle that went against all odds, and that's certainly what it looks like we're facing right now. It does seem like it's against all odds.
Mm-hmm.
When I first entered the city, then even my best friends abandoned me. They could not understand why an otherwise reasonable man suddenly got the idea in his head to fight an entire world of realities. And that, doesn't it seem like, again, it's so much like what we're facing right now. It seems like we're up against everything. They said, what does this poor soul want? He has neither money nor does he have a name. And that was him. He's not, he wasn't, certainly wasn't a typical politician that came from money. He hasn't got a single newspaper behind him. He hasn't got a party. Again, he's got everything against him. He's got to fight against everything. And that's how I feel. We're, our backs are against the wall. But just look around. Homosexuality, transgenderism, race mixing, corrupt politicians, corrupt judges, corrupt religions, everything. Back to the speech. He wants to fight the employers, yet he also wants to fight the proletariat. He wants to fight against the democratic state, yet against autonomous regions also. He wants to fight against the established religions. Oh, amen to that. Thank God. What a wise man he was. He was a Christian, a true Christian. He wants to fight the capital, yet he also, the trade unions. Look at this country. Mega capitalists have sold out this country for three decades, since the 90s, since the Clinton era. Offshoring our middle class jobs, all of our manufacturing jobs to Asia. Then phase two of that situation, in my opinion, was bringing in all these H-1B visa workers for the high-tech jobs. I was directly affected by that. I'm so disgusted. Mm-hmm. There is nothing this man does not want to fight, and that's exactly how I feel. I want to fight everything. There's nothing in this country other than the people that have the same mindset that people on your show and your circle of friends and like-minded people like us are. I can't stand anything else that's going on in this country. And the way it's just, the frustration is just building.
Mm-hmm.
Let me get back to it now. The last statement was, there is nothing this man does not want to fight, and I feel exactly the same way. He wants to build a new state, a new society, and he hasn't gotten a single person behind him. Well, truth is a lonely warrior.
Amen to that.
A madman who wants to go out alone and declare war against all, a majority in all areas. Yes. I can relate to that. I know they'd call us madmen if we tried to do the right thing in this country. It wasn't so easy, the struggle. Despite everything, small victories began to show. Now, this is the encouraging part. This is where the speech takes a turn. So he's been up against everything, but what was it? Seven guys that started the National Socialists? Just a group of seven people, I believe.
Yeah, it was disgruntled. Yeah, guys got together at beer halls and stuff like that. It was a small group of them, that's right.
Freaking unbelievable. So that's the part that is encouraging. So getting back, against the silencing methods, as well as the ridicule and the mockery. Well, we've already dealt with that. Later, against the flood of lies and slander. Well, you got to expect that, especially today, where the lies and slander are so much easier to come by today with the technology and the internet. Oh, my God. And finally, against the terror, the young movement began to establish itself. You have all lived through that. And you've all had this inner feeling, we will win this struggle for power in Germany anyway. It may be difficult. What speaks for us is the correctness of our principles. And I say amen to that. Praise Yahweh that he was a godly man, a man who appreciated the Creator and the natural order. And when you do that, if you just appreciate the natural order, then everything else flows from that.
Absolutely.
And then I'm getting towards the end now. Is the realization that the current state cannot be maintained, that it is just a matter of time before it breaks one way or another. Who can't see this? You have to be brain dead to see that we are just teetering on disaster in this country in so many ways. In the end, I must say it was also the benefit, the belief in the immorality of our folk. Boy, that's something. I don't know. In fact, I'm pretty sure he didn't understand identity. But Hitler knew a lot more about Christianity, about real, true Christianity, than 99% of people who call themselves Christian today.
Well, let me interrupt for just a second.
Absolutely.
You know, when the British soldiers were trapped on Dunkirk,
yep.
The history revisionists want us to believe that it was a miracle of God that they were able to get away, and the British people got in their boats and come over to help take them over. But nobody ever talks about the fact that Adolf Hitler and the upper command of the Luftwaffe and the Wehrmacht, Hitler told them, because they wanted to go in and annihilate the British soldiers. They said, if we don't do it now, we're going to be fighting them in the months ahead.
Yep.
Hitler said, I will not murder my brethren. I think he did know, maybe not everything that we know in identity. He may not have known about the Hebrew and the Greek translations and all that, but I think he understood the racial part of it, because he did not want war with his brethren.
Absolutely. That's exactly why he did it, too. I've read the same account of that, and that illustrates it perfectly. I'll just continue now. A folk that would have been destroyed by the continuation of the situation at that time. Don't see the flags. I think he's talking about, obviously he's talking about the swastika. Don't see the flags as merely an outward symbol, but see them as a legendary duty. And that is a sacred, sacred flag. And, when I see skinheads and idiots who put a swastika on and act like they know what National Socialism was about, it's almost insulting, I think. I'm just a little annoyed by the people who do that and don't have any appreciation for what Germany went through. Hundreds upon hundreds have died for them. 10,000s were injured. Hundreds of thousands have lost their jobs and careers. The sacrifices that were made were just beyond anything we could comprehend. But the extreme loyalty of all has changed them from the flag of the opposition to the flag of the Reich. And may heaven be our witness, the debt of our, now it's really paying out. Now, this is the third segment of this speech, and this is the close, where the tides have turned. And may heaven be our witness, the debt of our folk has been paid. Injustice has been avenged. The shame has been shattered. The November criminals have been beaten, and their reign has been broken. Long live our movement. Long live our German folk. Long live the German Reich. Sieg Heil. What a tremendous...
Which just means, by the way, that just means hail victory.
Hail victory. Exactly.
Right. A lot of people...
Yeah.
Yeah. When I was younger, I remember in school and all, they made it like it was some kind of an occult thing or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
Because they know most people don't speak German, so... When I started studying a little bit of German, it was like, my God, all they were saying is hail victory.
Really?
I mean, who wouldn't say that?
Yeah, and the great Roman salute. Yeah, exactly. Just, but that, he had some of the most amazing, powerful speeches I've ever seen, and just, he was just, I don't know if he wrote his speeches like most politicians don't write their speeches, but I have to believe these were all, obviously, these were his thoughts. He was the genius behind that movement. I know Joseph Goebbels was a part of his, administration and stuff, and mostly, But this was Adolf Hitler. This was the man. This was one of the greatest leaders. I know I talk about him a lot. I just can't help it, because I'm fascinated by what he stood up to, the balls that he had, and the genuineness of the movement and the people. And the reason I say that is because I think there's an element of that same kind. We have those same kind of people in this country today. Yeah, we also have a lot of filth, too. There was a lot of filth in Germany, but not as much as we have here because of the multiculturalism. But getting back to the first thing I said was, you have to have an individual rise up and like that. We need a leader. Nothing can happen, and Trump is no leader. He's a piece of shit. Donald Trump is a piece of shit. That's all I can say. You know what? He's better than the Democrats, anything that they could put out there, but that ain't saying much.
Well, you don't have to go very far to find something more qualified and with more integrity than the average Democrat. They're completely Bolshevik. So, they're so rotten and evil that they actually
make
have convinced people that that's okay to be that rotten and that evil.
Yes.
So again, it's the biblical way of looking at this is when the righteous stand firm, the wicked flee. The wicked aren't fleeing, and they're in complete control because, again, the righteous are sitting on their ass.
Yes.
The righteous have been lulled to sleep by these prostitute preachers and these commentators that are telling them that, these yids, these satanic Jews, are God's chosen people when nothing could be further from the truth.
I talk to people all the time. When I talk to different people, I just got through talking to a guy at the pool tonight, and I was blowing him away. But you can talk about things like 9/11 and stuff like that. But ultimately, that's the biggest lie of all. Who's who in the zoo? And I'm fine. When I first went down this road. 5-6 years ago started. I can recall in the early stages, maybe the first year or two, I was uncovering the truth about World War II and 9/11, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when and if I would approach someone and talk to them and dare talk to them about a subject such as World War II or Adolf Hitler, I remember how tentative I was at the time. It was like, please don't take me wrong. Don't get offended, but, you really ought to. You know what? That was only because it was new to me at the time, and I wasn't as confident in what really happened, and knowledgeable. And it's solid. It's absolute truth. I know it. I don't have every detail down because there's a little bit of propaganda on both sides in every war. But the essence of what took place in World War II is unmistakable and undeniable. And if you witness to somebody about something like that in this day and age, when you have that in your head and you know it, it's just like speaking about who's who in the Bible and who true Israel is and what identity is all about. When I would first talk to somebody about identity, because this is even newer to me, I think it's been about 3 years now. Yeah. Because I remember one of the first things I did is I read that book by Eli. So that was about 2 or 3 years ago. So identity is even newer to me than the initiation of the truth movement. So even early on in that, I was a little tentative. But I find myself very confident in talking about it now to people because I may not know it as well as you or someone like William Fink, obviously. But I know the foundations of it, and inside and out, and I don't have to know all the details, but I know the essence of it and the important stuff, the important stuff that really matters. And I just like, hey, if go for it. It's like, what do you got to lose? People need to know this stuff. And I'm finding if you speak with confidence about something, it's because you can back it up because you put the time in, and I am. I've been putting a lot of time into identity, a lot. I've been reading a lot. I've been listening to a lot of. I know he's got some crazy notions. The guy from Christogenia, but he does have a lot of good knowledge base, and he's got a lot of resources on his website. So I've been really trying to pound into that as well because I'm the kind of person, when I speak to somebody, I want to know. I'm not going to speak to somebody about something I know a half truth about. I want to know. I want to know it inside and out as best I can before I approach somebody, and that's the way we all need to be. And I just encourage people to share the truth, whether it's about identity or anything that's going on in the world today. They need us to do that, and we don't know what our impact will be. It may seem totally insignificant. Well, I shared the truth about one thing with one person, and he's probably going to sit on it and never go nowhere from that, but you don't know that either. You know, our Yahweh works in mysterious ways, so I think there's a reason why he gives us everything that we have, knowledge that we seek, and we shouldn't be sitting on it, and we need to talk about it to as many people as we can. I try to do that in my own little way. And you, I credit you, because every week you're out there beating that drum and drilling it out there. And I got you to thank for a lot of that, too. So credit to you for that.
But thank you, Henry. Thank you.
Yeah, really. I'll never forget that, actually, because this is the identity message is absolutely is. It's changed my life entirely. I mean, I have confidence now in the scriptures, and I don't find them hard. I don't find them difficult to understand anymore. They're so much easier to understand. I know you even have, I'm not sure if you have an issue with, or you just discard the writings of Paul. I've been reading some of Paul's epistles lately, and I just find that when I read a verse that used to be seen universalistic, because I think that might be the problem that a lot of identity people have with Paul. They probably think that he's a universalist. Would that be an incorrect assumption?
Well, I can't speak for them all because they run the whole gamut. But
just be yourself.
Here's what I say, and I don't discount Paul completely.
No,
but what I tell people is that of all the books in the Bible, all right, the apostles like Mark, Luke, and John walked with Christ. Okay,
right. Yep.
They were contemporaries. They were not. Paul was not a contemporary.
That's
not
true.
Of the Christ.
Yep.
Okay, the other apostles at times had issues with Paul, and not once did Messiah ever quote Paul.
True.
Okay, yeah. So all I tell people is, and here's the other thing, who canonized Paul's writings? The Catholic Church.
Mm.
Okay, now, yeah. If you have warm, fuzzy feelings about what the Catholics do and the popes and all that and the things that they've done for the centuries they've been around, well, okay, then go with it. I don't,
yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But here's the thing. We have so much information from the apostles and the prophets and the Old Testament, other Old Testament books, okay? We have so much information there. Do we need Paul's writings for anything?
Not essential. Absolutely. I agree with that.
Okay, so that's why,
yeah.
You know, if you want to read it, fine. There's some very good stuff in Paul's writings, but put them in the proper context.
Yep. Yeah.
You can't put something Paul writes at a higher authority than Christ and the prophets.
Right.
That's just common sense.
Yeah, the one question I would ask you, and I rely on your expertise and your, you know, superior knowledge that I have, is that, in my opinion, and this is just my own brain coming to this thought, it seems to me that, you know, Israel had migrated into Europe, obviously. And isn't that essentially what Paul's mission was? And who else went, as far as I know, he probably went as far as Great Britain. I'm not sure, but I know he went up into northwestern Europe. Did the other apostles venture that far out to bring the message to the lost tribes? That would be my question to you.
I'm not sure if anybody knows for certain how far any of them got. Now, I do know that the letters are written to the churches of Asia Minor.
Yep.
So we do know Paul spent a lot of time in Asia Minor because that's where all of his letters are written to.
Yep.
How far up north he got, I'm not really aware of that.
Nobody knows. Yeah, nobody knows that. Yeah, for sure.
I don't know. Yeah. Now, I know Christ spent time in England.
Right.
Okay, so Christ actually traveled quite extensively after he teamed up with his uncle Joseph of Arimathea because his uncle Joseph was a very rich man.
Yep.
And so, you know, this idea that Christ lived in poverty, no, he didn't. You know, he was treated with respect where he went, if for no other reason than his uncle Joseph being a very rich and known merchant all the way up to the tin mines in England. So, you know, he went and he taught, and there's a lot of monuments to his presence in a lot of these places. So, you know, I'm not sure where exactly the apostles went.
Yep.
But the message got out there. That's the important thing. And,
absolutely.
You know, our ancestors worked much like we're doing now, only with electronics we're able to go across continents, whereas they went town to town, village to village, person to person, telling the truth, which I was happy to see Coach Davimir talk about that today. He said the church world is spending too much time with this saving souls. He goes, what the hell does that actually even mean?
Oh,
he played a part of that movie about the trial and crucifixion of Christ, where he has a line, the guy portraying the Christ has a line in there where he says, I'm here to bring the truth. I'm not here to save souls. He didn't come in to save Pontius Pilate. He wasn't there to save the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. He was there to present the truth. And that's what our job is. You know, this whole idea that I want to pray the sinner's prayer and get them into the church and get them signed up as a member, and we're going to get them to kneel and we're going to lay hands on them and now they're saved. Well, what the hell does that mean? Okay, they're saved from what? Most people need to be saved from the church, to be honest, because the churches I've attended as a Methodist, as a Baptist, a Lutheran, Presbyterian, Assemblies of God, I've been to all of them and some Lutheran and some Catholic. So most of them are businesses. Most of them, the people in there aren't really interested in what Yahweh has to say or even the apostles. They're going through the motions. It's what do you want to call it? It's play acting.
And they're not interested in hearing the truth, and they're not going to get the truth there anyway because it's not.
Right.
It's not
so are they saved?
Absolutely not. And Christ.
Exactly.
Christ and the apostles didn't come for the whole world to be saved, or whatever, like you say, whatever that word means. They just came for the lost tribes and for the people of his race.
In the book of Matthew, he even says that. I'm sending you, I was not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is a very small subset of humanity.
That, you know, and that verse right there, I just don't know how these Judeo-Christian teachers get around that. They must avoid it like the plague.
They have cognitive dissonance because they have too much invested in the current system, just like the preachers.
Yep.
Okay, why? Just like Coach Davimir, they've got people now with his ministry that are protesting abortion clinics, and they were at one of the biggest cities in America. It's in Ohio, I think Columbus, eighth largest city in America. They're at an abortion clinic with posters and signs. Do you know how many local preachers in that huge city of Columbus showed up to help out?
Probably count them on one hand.
Zero.
Yeah, that's even better.
Zero.
Unbelievable.
All right. That tells you a lot about the state of the, quote, church, okay? There's a reason why church comes from an ancient word that means circle. Because today's church operates just like the pagans did back in the day in their circles in the groves. All right, has nothing to do with the Christ, has nothing to do with the true message of the church, has nothing to do with salvation, the salvation Christ was talking about versus this feel-good in the ethers thing that they push out there. They're no different than the alchemists and the magicians and the early popes and the whole Roman Catholicism thing. It's all big show. It's all kabuki theater to control the masses. So religion is not much different than government today. It's just another form of control over the people.
That's all it is. Totally.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So when you come to know this message, you're given real truth, which resonates, just like Thessalonians says, that when you hear the truth, the Spirit testifies to the truth.
Right.
The Spirit. Well, but you have to have the Spirit.
Yep. You have to have the Spirit and a willingness. And I also think it may not be important to the average Joe believer, but I think an understanding, not an intense understanding, but I think this is what I get, and this is also what I got off of that Fink's website, is he really is a pretty good historian. And I think when you study ancient history, it coincides and just reinforces the identity message so fundamentally. It's just beyond belief. And it backs up everything. And that says something. And that also tells you that's being avoided by the Judeos, because it contradicts everything they teach, because it's all lies.
Well, we've been effeminized.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, our men have become effeminized. Women, obviously, are effeminized. And typically, the effeminate part is very emotional. And is easily persuaded with sweet-sounding words, just like Eve was in the garden. Okay, so now our effeminate men are taken in by the sweet-sounding, feel-good words of the Antichrist. Okay, but real men that have testosterone still running through their bodies, they're just the opposite. When they hear that garbage, it just bristles. They just bristle right up. Okay, yep. They're like a junkyard dog. They're ready to fight because it's a lie. It's going to get people hurt. It will ultimately destroy this world because there's no truth in it.
None.
And people are finally sick of it. I've heard it from a lot of people lately. And some of these people are not even of our race, and they're not of our faith, but they are angry over this whole victimization bullshit, this entitlement crap, this every race is the same and we've got to kiss the ass on the invaders and the anti-white movement out there and male toxicity and all the other hogwash that comes out of this cabal. It's just, they're fed up.
Identity politics, I think, is what they call it now.
Yes. Yeah.
Instead of class struggles, you have all these different new identities, transgenderism, homosexuality.
It's the same Bolshevik line of crap from 100 years ago, only with different terms.
Yep.
It's the same ideology. It's the same modus operandi. Go in, infiltrate, take control of the media, take control of the banking. The criminal element comes in, only it's dressed up like it's bankers and government people, but they're actually no different than the Costa Nostra. Actually, they're worse than the Costa Nostra. At least the Costa Nostra had some rules of ethics. These people have no ethics.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah, when you were talking about the, was it the Red Mafia? Is that what it was called?
Yeah, the Red Mafia.
Yeah, well, that is something else.
When you read this book, here's the beautiful thing, and you're right. Identity is so important because it gives you the glasses to see properly, just like in that movie They Live. So when you pick up a book like The Red Mafia, if you don't have this knowledge, you might gloss over some of the incriminating things he says about the Jewish mob. Okay? Yep. But once you know this message, he is shredding the Jewish mob. He is putting a great big spotlight on all of the idiocy and the criminality we see going on right now is nothing more than a mob. These are gangsters.
Criminal enterprise. That's
this is a gigantic criminal enterprise. Exactly. Yep. Which is exactly what happened in Russia when the Tsarist was taken over. The Jews, the Bolsheviks, came to power. They set Russia up as a gigantic criminal organization.
Yeah, and then they moved the organization to the United States.
Exactly. They found out that they could make money easier here than they could even in Russia.
Yep. And that's what we're dealing with. I don't know. You know, I go back and forth with where Russia is as a country today under Putin. I sometimes look at what's going on there. I listen to him. I've listened to him speak quite a few times. And again, he could be the ultimate salesman, or he could be, you know, and a big con artist, or he could be the real thing. It's hard to say, but I really don't know if, you know, because he's got the KGB background and so forth and so on. But on the surface, it certainly does appear that country has, when you compare it to the leadership that we have in our country, boy, it seems like night and day. I don't know that it actually is, but it sure seems like it would be better to live over there than over here right now. I know that it's controversial to say that, but again, and I don't know if I'm right, because he could be just a big phony too. I don't know. I just don't know. But it's from outward appearances, though, he seems to be doing things for his country. He acts like a true nationalist.
Well, the way to figure it out is to see if there's still any of the Jewish oligarchs with money and power.
Right, that's the thing that still seems to be an unknown. I don't know. I just don't know. He could be a bad guy, too. He really could. Nothing would surprise me. The way they're so deviant, because he does have, I think his mother was Jewish. I don't know.
Well, look at what Revelation says. Who's doing the weeping and wailing when judgment falls on this earth? It's the merchants and government people.
Oh, yeah, right.
The princes and the kings. The Bible calls them princes and kings and magistrates, okay? Well, that's the same thing as prime ministers, presidents, etc.
And that would
in bed with who's in bed with the bankers and merchants?
The politicians.
Exactly.
Yep.
Exactly.
I would never, like I say, it's just if he is an actor, which he definitely could be, he's pretty good at it. He's much better than Trump at it, that's for sure, because he can appear to be a really decent guy, but like I say, I think they're all, I think every government, including Russia today, probably.
Well, I'm going to trust the King of Kings and the Apostle John, because the Apostle John was one of the beloved that traveled with Christ. Exactly. So of all the prophets, of all the apostles, John is the one you need to pay attention to.
Absolutely, John. For sure. John 8:44 says it all, baby.
Exactly. So John was very, very revealing, and in the writings of Book of Revelation, he was telling us who at the end, and he describes the situation here. I'm going to trust that more than any of these talking heads on the boob tube, whether they appear to be white knights or not. I don't trust any of them. I trust what the King of Kings says and what my ancestor, the Apostle John, because the surname of my family comes from the exact same Hebrew word that John comes from, and it means to be beloved of Yahweh.
Yeah.
All right?
Amen.
So the Apostle was beloved of Yahweh, and my dad's research into genealogies, he was finding traces that were taking it back, and he was telling me before he passed on that it appeared that we go all the way back to the Apostle John, because that's where our surname comes from. So, yeah, exactly. So he told us through Revelation and his other writings who the enemies are and what the situation would be like and who's going to come crashing down. So that's why I don't put a whole lot, I don't fear these people. I fear people being taken in by these people and hurt by these people. And so our job is to tell the truth so that they can be armed with knowledge. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so that's all we're trying to do. And we know that there's going to be supernatural things happen here very soon.
Yeah.
Okay. And praise Yahweh for that, because we are small in number. It would be easy to wipe us out. It really would. Absolutely easy. Okay.
Yeah, you have to be honest.
They're not
going to
do it.
Yeah, I felt like the same way all along over the past year or so, as I've been calling in and listening to the show. There were times when we've been a little more optimistic, but I've always had in the back of my mind how there's just no shot in hell that we have. I mean, it's just without divine help. So that's why the Book of Revelation was given to us. A lot of people find it very, and it's not an easy book to understand, but I think there's a lot in there that is kind of easy to absorb, and it gives you comfort when it seems so apparent that we're right on the cusp of it right now, when society is collapsing around us like crazy. So that's what gives me hope and comfort, and I hope it gives it should give all of Yahweh's children hope and comfort in these times that we're facing. So anyway,
yep.
I don't want to keep you too long. I know it's 10 o'clock now. It's a weeknight. I just wanted to call it. I was curious. When I first tuned in, I heard you ranting, and I didn't hear Mike tonight. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Mike's been a regular lately. And when you two do a show, when it's just you and Mike, it's just like, I tell you, that should be something that should go. Somebody should be posting those conversations and just putting them out on the internet for people to listen to, because,
well, guys like John Mark are doing that.
Okay, well, they should have the entire conversation, because from beginning to end, there's no gaps. It's just the flow is just amazing, because it's like you two read each other's minds, and it's just like incredible. Both of you are tremendous spokesmen for our cause. I just want to congratulate both of you. And I don't know Mike. I never met him. I think I've had passing conversations with him once or twice when we were both in the chat together, but seems like a great guy. Great guy.
Yeah, I've met him, and, he walks the walk.
Oh,
and
I'm
that's,
sure he does.
Yeah, that's why we have mutual respect, because it's not just words. He walks it, he lives it, he breathes it. Again, these are things that we were told to look for in our leaders and the people that we allow to have any kind of position of authority. We were to look for those kind of traits, and
we've
completely walked away from all that. We've got the worst of people.
Yeah, we walked away from it when we still had an opportunity to grasp that kind of thing. But now it does seem like it's too late, because if Mike or you gets exposure and speaks the way you speak on a nightly basis or twice a week basis, you're going to get shut down and eliminated. And you know that. Your words won't exist out on the internet for very long. You know, I mean, because I just make a few comments on some YouTube videos, and I speak openly about identity and the Jewish problem, and it's like, I'm done. They shot a bad day. So it's like, if they do that to me from just a few comments, the way you two talk, and with the knowledge base, no, I mean, really, and you, both of you go back a couple of decades, I believe. That's why you're so thoroughly knowledgeable on these matters. And when you speak, it holds a lot of weight because of your experience in dealing with this stuff for so long. I'm a relative newcomer. I'm trying to catch up with you guys, but you two are just... it just seems like in today's environment, with the control they've got over information, that's why it seems like an impossible cause. I wish it wasn't that way, because I think under different circumstances, either one of you two guys could be leaders of hordes of men. Because I know a lot of people, if you had more exposure, if either one of you two or both of you had more exposure, you could get a lot of people behind you. I know that.
So just keep in mind that we're on a timetable that he directs and we don't.
Right.
And I personally think that what you're talking about is actually what's going to happen in the near future. Well, but he's not going to do it ahead of time. He's doing it for our protection and for a reason. But when the time is right, just like Malachi told us in chapter 4, just like Ezekiel in chapter 25, Obadiah at verse 18, it's not only the leaders that he has already chosen. He's already chosen his leaders.
Right.
It's also the fact that the Israelites, the ones with true hearts, guys like yourself, that have a spirit, that have a soul, when they rise up and say, enough is enough, that army, that Ezekiel 37 army, rises up and becomes a vast and mighty army, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Not for good people.
Amen.
But for the wicked.
Amen.
All right? That is what's going to happen.
I believe that. I don't know exactly how it's going to manifest itself, but I hope I'm in that thing.
You're already in it.
Yeah, I want to do some damage, though. I really do. I want to kick some mother freaking ass. I want to take some of them out, man. I really do.
Henry, if you only knew how many feel exactly like you do.
I know. You know what? What I think about my circumstances, though, my back is so bad. I feel like if it happened tomorrow, and I wasn't supernaturally given some kind of physical facelift, so to speak, I don't know how much good I would be, because I wouldn't even want to get into a fight right now with my back. So it's like, but I'm hoping that somehow he gives us this new body before we get involved in that big fight, so to speak.
Well, you never know what's going to happen with the release of the suppressed technologies.
Right.
You would be surprised. So that's why I tell people, your life can change dramatically in just 24 hours. Don't get too caught up in all this stuff. It's the enemy's propaganda war. It's a mental construct. It's a fear porn-based assault on us right now. Stay grounded in the truth and each other. You know, there's a lot of power in our networking with each other.
Right.
And I give a shout out to the souls out there that support this ministry and send a nice note once in a while, because it means the world to us.
Yep.
Because that's what we're doing it for. None of us are getting a salary for this. None of us live in Taj Mahals or drive the newest BMWs or anything like that. We're not in it for the money. We're in it for changing lives. And so when we get those nice notes once in a while that this has made a difference in a person's life, then there's no price you can put on that.
That's more valuable than any amount of money anybody could send
exactly.
you. And exactly what you're talking about. I can imagine what that feels like for someone like yourself who's been at this for so long. I know what it feels like to get complimented when you do something good just for the right reason with no ulterior motive. And so I see you sacrifice all the time, your time and your dedication. And so I can just imagine when somebody gives you an encouraging note and uplifts you, I can see how that could be rewarding for you. So
absolutely.
That's why I try to tell you on occasion how much I appreciate what you do.
And yes, and it's appreciated, Henry. It really is.
I know it.
A lot of people assume that, you know, all kinds of people contact us and all that, but the truth be told, it's a handful. There's only a handful of people that either support
you still
or
right. And you still you keep yep. That's
I do it because I committed to the Father when I first got the station 20 years ago. I committed that this would go until he took breath away from me. It was never based on size of audience, money, none of that.
Right.
It was, I made a promise when I learned identity that if he allowed me a way to do it, I would preach this to the whole world. That was my promise.
Right.
And that was before the internet.
Right.
So for years, I was looking for a shortwave station.
Yeah. But I think that's what separates you from most people who try to get an audience for anything. It's like all they're concerned is, typically, all a person is concerned with is how many people they can reach, how popular they're going to become, and ultimately how that turns into income. Whereby, in your case, That's never been your objective. And that's why it counts. So your treasure is in heaven.
Right.
Exactly.
I'm laying it up where thieves can't get to it. Down here, there's all kind of thieves. Government thieves, yep. Street thieves, banking thieves, even church thieves. So, you know, I'm laying it up where the Father's watching over it, because down here, there's all kind of people that steal it from you.
You got it.
So, it's...
If you just keep it up. It's a blessing to hear your voice every week. I look forward to it. I miss it sometimes, but I always I look forward to it. I know other people do, and it doesn't matter how many there are, but you just keep fighting the fight, and you've made a difference in at least one person's life, so that matters.
Amen to that.
Amen. That's the last compliment I'm going to pay you tonight. That's enough, but you deserve it. So anyway,
all right.
So you were about to wrap up the show when I called in. That was about an hour ago. So I'm not going to keep you much longer. I'll let you wrap it up. It is 10:15, and it's a weeknight. And I just wanted to get in there and share that Hitler speech with you, and talk about a few things, and fill the void, because I noticed that Mike wasn't on with you, because when Mike's on with you, I'm not going to call in, because you guys just roll, and I don't want to interrupt. So because Mike wasn't with you tonight, I figured I'll call in and have a chat with my buddy. So
yeah.
I did. Glad I did, and look forward to the next time.
All right, Henry. Yahweh bless, and thanks for calling.
You got it.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, and Henry's right, it is a weeknight, so we're going to wrap this up now. Great discourse, and Henry, thanks a lot for the kind words, because they are the most precious thing. Years ago, I had people that had marketing backgrounds, friends of mine, that you need to increase your audience, Dan, and I can show you this, and you need, I says, no. No, I'm not going to go jump through any of those hoops. The people that this message is for will come to it on their own. I'm not going to coerce them. I'm not going to bait them or clickbait them or entice them with giveaways or no. The Father said, just put the truth out there and it'll reach the ones it's supposed to. The people that actually respect and honor truth, which unfortunately is not a whole lot, but... the ones that do, they're the salt of the earth. They are the ones that are going to get put into the granary when the rest of them get burned up with the tares. You know, it's not going to be a large group of us in the ark at the end of the age, okay? I hate to say that, because I truly wish more people could wake the hell up. But I also understand reality, and I'm a pragmatist, and Christ said it. My flock is a tiny flock. Such a shame. But the good news is that tiny flock is going to become a very vast and mighty army, and that tiny flock has got big things to do for the Father as we go into eternity. Okay, this earth is just a testing ground. This is just a short time in the space of history. As a people, and even our own lives, which are just a breath of air. That's it, just a passing of a breeze. So think about that. That's so small, so infinitesimal. And yet, can you imagine what he's got in store for us? For the ones that can pass the test, the ones that can hang in there. Can you just stop for a second and think about that? Stop looking at the misery and the debauchery and the evil that walks around this earth. Think about what the people who pass the test get to see on the other side. What kind of things our loving Father have in store for us? I'm almost finished with the book, The Case for a Creator. He's drawing some excellent conclusions. And ironically, he ties it right in with another book I'm reading, called Signature in the Cells by Stephen Meyer, Professor Stephen Meyer. Both men allude to the fact that a lot of scientists now are coming over to intelligent design, and with that, a belief in our Creator, because they're agreeing that there's absolutely no way that we could have been by accident or evolution. None. Just like the people talking about the shape of the earth. These are all indicators of a creator and why the enemy did not want us to know these things. Even though I agree with Napoleon Bonaparte when he was the commander of the French forces before a great battle, and the generals were on the flagship and they were having a debate about whether there was a creator or not, and they looked up on the poop deck and there's Bonaparte, and they looked up and said, "General, is there a God?" And so the story goes that Bonaparte took his hands out of his pockets and he just looked up towards the heavens and spread out his arms and said, "Is there any doubt?" Look around you, folks. This is not by accident. Is there any doubt? How can you be a person with any kind of mental capacity and you don't know that we are created beings, that we have souls, that we have spirit? How could you not know that? So, dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters. This is the important thing, that we fellowship amongst each other while we have the chance. We build these bonds of brotherhood of between the men and the women that come under your overseeing eye and under your protection. And we come together as family, that we could learn line upon line, precept upon precept, the wonderful things that you want us to know. And it's not all in the Bible. Some of it is knowledge that we gain through life experiences and through study. And we share that with one another. We're a living computer. We're a living system, ecosystem, a synergy that goes between us as brothers and sisters. And there's power in that. The enemy cannot penetrate that, Father. You designed that for us. And you gave us great power with our words, our intellect, and our knowledge. You told us that truth can cut like a double-edged sword. So not all wars are fought with weapons. Sometimes it's a war of words. And truth carries more weight than lies. The enemy can't undo that. That's a law of nature. That's a law of our Creator. He cannot change that. Remember, our enemy works by deception. So with that in mind, Father, we ask again for stiff backbones. Keep us straight and tall and proud of who we are, proud of where we've come from and where we're going, proud of you and proud of our brothers and sisters. Give us good discernment as soldiers, as fathers, as sons, as husbands, that we would watch over our flocks and our families and our friends, and that we would be able to see through the lies and deceptions of this time, that we make wise decisions, just decisions in all manners, and that we walk uprightly as your ambassadors, so that when others look upon us, they see a mirror of you within us. That is the highest calling that we can have, to be your representatives, to represent you, your thoughts, your words on this earth. And again, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask you to walk with us and guide us in all that we say and do to thy glory and for thy kingdom, and protect us from our enemies. In Yahweh's name we do ask and pray. Hallelujah.